Well, good morning. Man, it's so good to see everyone, North Campus, South Campus, online. It just hit me. What is it about our society that when other people are in painful situations, we laugh? I don't know, but it may say something about a sickness that's inside of us. Come on, every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're online right now. Man, we love having you. North Campus loves seeing you. Doesn't matter if you're at the South Campus. Every one of us have had these things we were going to do. Where we had a vision, an expectation of what it was going to look like when it was finished, only to have those expectations shattered by reality. Like during the pandemic, DIY home projects have become a big deal. I mean, there are businesses that have struggled immensely, but like places like Home Depot and Lowe's and Bible Hardware, places like that, not those places, because everybody's doing these home projects. These places are having record month after record month. Some of you are staggeringly good at these projects, or you're really good at doctoring your pictures on social media. I don't know which. I just know this. I am not. What happens to me again and again is that I'll watch the video on YouTube and I'll think, I can do that. Who needs a professional? I can do that. And then I start to do it, and about 10 trips later to Lowe's or Home Depot, which is why they're having record month after record month, I finally finish. And like most things in my life, I examine things critically. So for you guys who are big in the Enneagram, you're thinking, he's a one. Yeah, you're right. I'm either a one or I have a wing that's a one. If you don't know anything about the Enneagram, you don't care. But I will tell you this. My finished projects, DIY projects, never look like I expected. They never look like the vision I have. They never look like the video. And all over my house are a list of projects that I'm thinking, if we ever sell this house, this is another one of these things I'm going to have to get a professional to fix. It's expectation versus reality. Around our church, we, as strongly as we can, encourage a couple that's going to get married to go through premarital counseling. And I will tell you, most questions question this. Some are downright offended. We don't need counseling. Come on, we are soulmates. We're in love with each other. What makes you think we could use counseling? And my answer is because it ain't our first rodeo. I mean, we want everyone to have a wonderful, beautiful, God-glorifying ceremony. But more than that, we want you to have a marriage that reflects the reality of Jesus to the world. Premarital counseling, when you really get down to it, it's about one thing. It is about managing expectations. It's about talking about, like, how are we going to spend money? How are we going to raise our kids? Like, how much time do you expect we're going to spend with each other week in, week out? What are your expectations of things when it comes to marital intimacy? You guys know what I'm talking about. I'll never forget. I was talking to a young couple about this issue of marital intimacy in this. I mean, this was a couple that wanted to get married in our church, wanted one of our pastors to do the ceremony, and because of that, we demand, no exceptions, that you go through premarital counseling. They were upset by that, but they really wanted to have this wedding in the church. They wanted to have one of our pastors do it, so they acquiesced to our demand. And in the process, we're just going through expectation after expectation. Things are rocking along just fine. And we just ask the question, well, what is your expectation of frequency when it comes to marital intimacy? Legit question. And the dude, without hesitation, just said, every day. I laughed, kind of like you laughed, awkwardly, thinking he was cracking a joke, but he wasn't cracking a joke at all. And he went on to explain why that was necessary and right. I'm watching his fiance out of my peripheral vision, and she has this like deer in headlights look. And she was to the place that she could not speak except to say that she in no way shared those same expectations. And then we work through it, which, by the way, is the reason we do premarital counseling. But there was a train wreck about to happen in that marriage. It would have happened in the first 2 weeks when reality hit an expectation if it had not been dealt with. See, the recovery world, meaning the world of like Alcoholics Anonymous, ministries like Celebrate Recovery, they have this great phrase that I learned decades ago that have helped me so much. They say that expectations are premeditated resentments. Expectations are premeditated resentments. I want you to let that sink in for a minute because it's really powerful. See, it means we all have expectations in life, especially when it comes to relationships, friendships, marriages, family, even relationship with God. And when we find ourselves in a moment of resentment or frustration or anger, it always goes back to an expectation. See, when expectations are unmet, we get frustrated, angry, even resentful. Even if those expectations are inappropriate or inaccurate. See, truth is, unmet expectations, when inappropriate, they will lead to despair in our lives. We actually see this all over the scripture, but probably the clearest place is two men who are on a journey the day Jesus was resurrected. You need to see it in your Bible, so get it out. Both campuses online right now. If you don't have a Bible with you, underneath your chair in front of you, underneath your chair at our physical campuses are black color Bibles. Luke 24 is the text, page 885. If you are online and you're on our online campus, you're going to see like an icon that'll let you open the Bible. You can open notes and things like that as well. If you're on Facebook, YouTube, places like that, all you got to do is push pause. Go get your Bible. Come back and you can look at it, because I want you to read this week. In fact, probably this week leading up to Easter. You know next Sunday's Easter? We are going to celebrate together the most important event in human history. If the resurrection is true, and I'm going to tell you, evidence after evidence demands it's the truest thing that has ever been. Easter has more ramifications for humanity than anything else we could ever face. We are going to celebrate that. I want you to know we're going to have all our normal services. You can see them. There's information about which services we think will be less crowded if you need to distance, thing like that. We're also going to add a 5 p.m. Saturday service so that we can get as many people as we can in and yet give ourselves the space we need during this season as well. I'm going to tell you, you'll want to be present. You'll want to be online. We're going to do Saturday night and Sunday morning live and online. You want to bring a friend. Think right now. Who is somebody that needs hope in your life? Who's a friend or a family member that needs to find their way back to God? And we're going to start a new sermon series. It's going to be so exciting based on Romans chapter 8. We'll hit the beginning of it today. It's just what we really need in life. We need life. We need victory. We need belonging. We need purpose. We need eternity. And all those things are provided to us. What God designed us to have from the beginning because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's staggering what he provides. Luke 24 verse 13. That very day, speaking of the day of Jesus' resurrection, the first Easter Sunday, two of them, speaking of disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, most of the time when we see this, our automatic assumption is Jesus kept them from seeing who he was. And that absolutely could be the case. But what if it was their own expectations? What if it was their inappropriate expectations that kept them from seeing Jesus? I mean, reality is we see what we expect to see in life. And Jesus was doing something radically outside their expectations. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about? What's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. They're in a place of despair because of what has transpired. More importantly, what has not transpired. Then one of them, verse 18 says, named Cleopas, answered Jesus, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these days?" And Jesus played a little dumb here. What things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped, look at this, we had expected that he was the one to redeem Israel. And if you've been around the church world much at all, you look at verse 13 and go, yeah, that's what he came to do, because we use the word redemption all the time. Redeem, as this word means to buy. And we say he bought us back from our sins. He bought us back from the slavery of sin. And we're thinking, that's exactly what Jesus did. He did exactly what he said he would do. But when they use the word redeem here, that's not what they meant. See, they expected the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, to be a deliverer, to be a conqueror. See, you might remember a week prior to the resurrection, Palm Sunday being celebrated today all around the world. There were crowds of people that were lining the street as Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds went there before him and followed him, and they were shouting these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hear me, this wasn't just a nice thing to say to people who were going into the city. It wasn't like a movement of the Jerusalem Visitors Bureau to make everybody feel like a king who came to visit Jerusalem. These people were making a statement. Those people waving those palm branches, they were shouting specific words from the 118th Psalm, known in the synagogue as the Conqueror's Song. They were saying, "We sign up." They were expecting a revolution against Rome. They had the expectation that Jesus was about to round up an army and was going to physically deliver Israel from the rule of the Roman Empire. And then Jesus didn't do as they expected. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be tried. He didn't pull a sword. The word was that one of his disciples pulled a sword and he told him to put it up. And the crowds that shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," in less than a handful of days turned and were shouting another statement, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Why? Because Jesus didn't do what they expected. And how often do we do the same? Yeah, I realize we're not saying crucify him, because that's not what we always do, but maybe we become like the two on the road to Emmaus. They didn't turn complete from Jesus, but they were leaving town. They were getting out of Dodge and were going to kind of live life following Jesus, but they had moved into a place of despair, all because they had an unmet expectation. And unmet expectations, even when they're inappropriate, always lead to despair. See, we should get this because we so easily do the same. Our expectations of God, no doubt different because we have the revelation of the resurrection and things like that. But they are often just as inappropriate. I mean, I can list expectation after expectation that we have that really don't line up with Scripture, but I know we have them because when they are unmet, we find ourselves frustrated. We find ourselves resentful. We find ourselves struggling. Like, we expect God's love for us to look a certain way. We make the statement, if God is really a God of love, then he doesn't allow things like a pandemic, we think. He doesn't allow things like cancer. He wouldn't allow things like, and we have this idea that God's love has to look a certain way. In their time, if God really is love and he's going to send a Messiah, he's going to raise up, he's going to free us from this Roman occupation. For us, it looks different, but it's the same. In fact, we will go a step further. We expect that life's supposed to be smooth and easy. I mean, if we are a people of faith, come on, if we're faithful to God, we expect to be rewarded for that, and we will be. But the Scripture says it's going to be in eternity, not necessarily here, but we wrestle with that. I mean, it's why we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The assumption behind the question is, if you're a good person, then what? Bad things should not happen. But we ask the question again and again. We may even go further. We expect that life will be fair. I mean, I know we say life's not fair, but we wrestle with it. Because when life's not fair, then we find ourselves angry, frustrated, or resentful. See, I grew up in a church group. A group of Jesus followers that believed God no longer did things miraculously like he did in the days of the Bible. It was just what my tribe of Jesus followers taught. And I tell you, I love them to this day. It's what several tribes of Jesus followers believe to this day, that God did, but he no longer does. But as I examined the Scripture, I began to see that the God who did still does. And we began to believe God to do the miraculous things that we see in the Bible. I'm going to tell you, when I first got that revelation, I was so excited. We are going to be like the people of the New Testament. We're going to see those things happen. And we absolutely have. But I kind of miss the other part of that. That the God who did still does, but not always. And that led to great resentment in me. I mean, the Scripture says, Hebrews 11, I don't have time to tell you about those who through faith conquered kingdoms. They administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And we stop right there. And we go, whoo! And he goes, others. Doesn't even make a transition statement. Doesn't give a transitional word, just others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the Hebrew writer says, but these all, both sides were commended for their faith. See, I don't know about you. Just doesn't seem fair. I want everybody to get the miracle. My family's tasted both sides of it. Many of you know that I had a grandson in an accident, and no doubt, God miraculously delivered my grandson. But you know what? I've got other situations in my life that I've been laboring over for 15 plus years. No miracle. Now, there are miracles. The miracle is I'm still hanging on. I'm still walking in grace. I'm still doing what I need to do. But it wasn't the miracle we've been praying for. It's not the miracle we've been asking to. You know what I'm talking about. See, I want everybody to get the miracle. And it hit me this week that that desire is a right desire. Because in heaven, guess what? All these things we long for are going to happen. We have a heavenly desire. But when we make a heavenly desire and heavenly expectation on this earth in totality, it is going to lead to moments of despair. When Jesus returns, he is going to make our desire reality. And we can expect those things in heaven. It's just not how things are here. And Jesus said it. See, what I see in the scripture and what I've experienced in my own life is that every one of us, every person who desires to walk a life of faith must go through times and seasons when things don't make sense, when God isn't meeting our expectation. And the reason for this is really simple. We're still learning who God is. We're still learning the reality of his greatness and the way he works in life. I mean, look back at the text. These two men are telling Jesus, who they still don't recognize, they're telling him about the women who found an empty tomb. And they said, hey, angel showed up to us and told us that he's not dead, he's alive. You would think that would be the greatest news ever. And yet in the midst of hearing this great news, what did they do? They left town. They're getting out of Dodge and getting out of Jerusalem. Why? It's not what they expected. It's not the way they wanted him to work. It's not the thing they wanted him to do. See, unmet expectations, even when inappropriate, will lead to despair. But what the Father wants to do is to undo our inappropriate expectations. And in the midst of doing that, he wants to show us more the reality of his heart. He wants to show us the reality of his goodness, to show more and more who he is. Verse 25, Jesus said to the two of them, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, meaning all the way back to the book of Genesis, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, they didn't know it. They couldn't see it because they needed him to work a certain way. But God was at work in a way that was far more significant, far greater, far better for their existence. Their eyes couldn't behold it. They had their eyes fixed on one thing. We need an army. We need to overthrow Rome. And unseen to them because of their expectation, God was doing a work. He was overcoming death. He was overcoming hell. He was overcoming an eternity separated from God. And see, in the midst of a world in which we live, that let's be honest, there are going to be times where God doesn't do the things you think he should do. I can't tell you how many times I have thought, if I were God, I know that's a frightening thought, isn't it? It's just as frightening when you say it. And in the midst of those times, when things aren't going like I think they should or expect, there's a tomb, an empty one, that is shouting of what we can expect in this world. See, we can expect that God is working in all things for our good. Even in the unexpected, even in the undesired. It's the 8th chapter of Romans that we're going to journey down. It's incredible. And we know that in all things, say all things. It's hard to believe that. This may be the most difficult verse in all the Bible to believe. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It doesn't mean that he makes evil things good. It doesn't mean that he makes bad things good. They still hurt. They're still hard. But see, the promise, it's a promise guaranteed by an empty tomb, is that God is at work even in the bad, even in the evil, for the ultimate good of those who love him. I've walked into my mother-in-law's and my wife's grandmother's house. My wife's grandmother's deceased, but my mother-in-law's still doing this. At almost 80 years of age, they're artists. Paint. They have these easels of pictures they're working on. Now, for those of you who know me, I really don't have much of an artistic bent in me. Like none. Like I've had an MRI done of my brain to see if the right side of it exists. It does, I just don't know if it works or not. And they'll have a picture that's kind of worked on. And for the life of me, I can't picture what it's going to end like. And then they'll come up and they'll start explaining it to me. It's going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I still can't see it. I have no idea. I can't catch hold of the vision. And I feel like my life before God is somewhat like that, that he is working something incredible in my life. He's working, if I may, a masterpiece to get me back to the original design, that which he created me to have in its totality. But for the life of me, I can't see how he's doing it. I can't see the way he's working. And there are moments when things are happening in life that are not as I expect them to be. See, as much as we celebrate the empty tomb, it was a radical shift in the eyes of those first followers of Jesus. They had to deal with expectations and let God be who God was going to be in the midst of this world. And he's going to work in the way he wants. And the way he is working is better than if he did what I expected. Is that not what the cross says? Is that not what the tomb says? And he is working a masterpiece. Something of beauty and wonder. See, when we are tempted to question the heart of God, to wonder if he is really good, we look at the cross and the empty tomb. Hear me, I challenge you. It's time to get a little myopic. How's that for a big word? It's time to get focused. See, I understand the season that we live in. I have felt it in so many ways, just like you have. I know the uncertainty. I know the struggles. I know the problems. I have felt the pain. I have felt and rejoiced in the highest of highs, and I have grieved in some of the hardest seasons of my life. And in the midst of all that uncertainty and all that swinging of the pendulum, I look and I see him on the cross, dying for my sins, paying the penalty my sins demanded of the justice of God. And I am reminded, that's where I see God most clearly. And that's what I can expect of him, that when I don't understand the way he is working or why he's doing this and why he's not doing that, that is who I can trust. It's what Paul shouted in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? And sometimes you're wondering, God, I'm not sure you're for me. How do I know you're for me? He who did not spare his own son, but willingly, on purpose, by divine sovereign forethought, he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, right along with Jesus, graciously give us all things, everything we were designed for. This season, set aside by the church fathers, is a reminder that when God's not doing what we expected, and God's not doing what we want, we look at a cross. We ask Him to take us to a tomb that Sunday, where every dream seems to have been put to death, and these ladies show up. The stone is rolled away, and the angel's looking at them. He's almost sarcastic, that angel. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. It's what He told you. He is alive. And when we peer into that tomb, we know our God is good. He can be trusted. Not trusted in part, but trusted with the totality of our being. And knowing this more and more, knowing the goodness of God's heart, having this knowledge that goes beyond the mental into something deep in our spirit, it dispels the despair. And it gives us hope. Look down at verse 30 if you don't mind. When Jesus was at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it. He prayed a prayer that's been prayed among the Jewish people. He held up the bread, Baruch Abba Hashem. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He broke the bread and He gave it to them. And what happened? And their eyes were opened. After the journey through the scripture, after the revelation of what God was doing, their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him. They recognized His heart. They recognized His goodness. And when that happened, boom, He vanished from their sight. They were the second and third witnesses of the resurrection. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the scripture? And they rose that same hour. I don't know if they ate or didn't eat. But I just know very quickly they got up. They went back to that which they were trying to leave. And they found the 11 and those who were there gathered together. And the 11 were saying, hey, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared now to Simon. And they said, no, He's appeared to us too. They told Him what happened on the road and how He was known to them where? In the breaking of the bread. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to know more fully who our Heavenly Father is by the sharing of communion together. If you're online and you don't have elements, here's what I need you to do. I need you to push pause. I need you to find something. I don't care what you have. The Bible doesn't prescribe what you have. Find some bread, find some juice. I don't care. It's early in the morning. I would recommend it be non-alcoholic. Other than that, I don't care what you get. And then once you get it, come back, push play, and we're going to take communion together. We're going to be right here. If you're at our physical campuses, you should have these little packets, okay? I need you just to get the bread out. So there's a little clear tab at the top. If you pull the big tab, you're done, okay? You're never going to get the bread out after that. Get the clear tab, pull it up, just have the bread and hold it. Okay, if you do not have communion supplies, raise your hand up, and we've got people who are going to come at both campuses, and they'll give you communion supplies, or get up and go find some, do something, I don't care. Find these elements. And then what I want you to do is just hold on to everything, okay? We're going to take communion together in just a moment. So you don't take it now. We're going to do it again together. And what our worship team's going to do is they are going to lead us in a song. A declaration of who our God is. And during that time, I don't want you to get your elements ready. I want you to get your heart ready. The Apostle Paul prayed for believers. And he said, oh God, would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know you better? Is there a better prayer than that? God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the power that is at work in us who believe, a power that is likened unto the power God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Could we dare believe God might do that for us this morning as we take the bread? As we take the cup, could we ask for an anointing of power to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ? A power to know this love. Why do we need power? Why do we need anointing? Because this world we live in is difficult. It is fallen. That's why the Hebrew writer says that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in all our troubles, in all our temptations. He knows. And we're tempted to doubt his love. And Paul says, I pray that you have a power to get deep within you the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God shown to you through Christ Jesus our Lord, that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of Christ. I believe this morning there's going to be an impartation of a deeper knowledge of his heart and his goodness. I think he's going to reshape some expectations. And we are not just going to accept that he's God and he's going to do what he wants, but we are going to embrace the reality he is God. And in all that he does, somehow, some way, in the midst of all this evil that we have created as humanity on this earth and all the difficulty, he is at work for us. And he is at work for all who love him. And I believe there's going to be a deeper trust. As we come out of this season, I pray that we're getting to the end of this pandemic and all that it is. May we be stronger. May we be deeper. May we be more rooted because of who we know him to be. So I'm going to ask everybody, both campuses online right now, I just want you to bow your heads. And let's just start getting our hearts ready to receive right now. Come on, let's begin to pray, Lord. What if we just laid our expectations before him? Lord, I lay before you the expectations that I think your love should look a certain way. Lord, I lay before you the idea that I want you to make my life smooth and easy always at all times. It's my idea, not yours. It doesn't lead to maturity. It doesn't lead to the deep things that you have for us. Your word is clear on that. Forgive me, O God, when I have placed heavenly expectations on you. We have heavenly desires, and we say, O Lord, we want more of heaven on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we also know, O God, that all that we long for will not be had this side of heaven. And so we also pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. But until that time, do a work in us that we can demonstrate to a world in desperate need of hope. We can demonstrate the hope that you have given to us. Give us a season of revelation, a moment of revelation right now. Overwhelm our hearts, oh God, that you would give your Son for us who rebelled, for us who have done so much to contradict you, that you would give your Son, send your Son to pay for us, overwhelms our heart. All we can do is say thank you. Open our eyes to see more clearly the reality of who you are, your grace and love. We want our lives to be spent in worship and honor of you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Let's stand and give worship to our God.